Okay, chapter 12 of verse 12 now, or verse 12 of chapter 12 of the book of John. Our Lord now, as we have been slowly moving through the Gospel of John, is now marching closer and closer to the cross, as I said in prayer. Let's begin in verse 12, and he says, "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him, and cried out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.'" This scene, if you will, in verse 12 that's playing out here. This great throng of people now had gathered for the feast. This feast now, we're in the early stages, it would culminate in just a very few days. According to the book of Exodus here, this would be the time where each family would have chosen a lamb. They will have brought that lamb to Jerusalem to be sacrificed for the covering of that family's sins for another year. Each family would go through this process, each bringing a lamb, and the priests then would inspect the lamb, and that's what would go on over the next few days from this point forward, until the culmination of the feast. The priests would take and look at each lamb. They kind of set them inside and look at them each day, make sure they don't, fall dead. If they fall dead, you're out. You got to get another one. And so they kind of make sure everything's okay. They would inspect each one, observe one. They'd make sure that they were flawless in color, flawless in form, making sure that they weren't sick. All these lambs were in Jerusalem at this point. Thousands. Tens of thousands. And while they were all there waiting to cover each of their owner's sin, the pure and unblemished Lamb of God was entering Jerusalem with the full intent of not just covering our sins, but erasing our sin. Once and for all of mankind, for all of time. Now, there as Jesus rode in, had a welcome group waiting for him. The people laid out these giant palm leaves in front of them. These palm leaves, they had a significant meaning. The palm leaf still does, even to today. The palm leaves represent victory. They would represent triumph. That's why this story is usually referred to as the triumphal entry. But I think that's because of the palm leaves, not so much of how Jesus really came that day into Jerusalem. The people were crying, "Hosanna." That's a word that's a kind of a spiritual buzz phrase. We use that a lot within the church. And oftentimes we don't really even know what it means. And what it means, in the most literal as I can say it, it means, "Save us, I beg you." It's very emphatic. Now, who were these people on the road that day? I think that's important, because it still reflects to those who are coming to Jesus even to today. I mean, these people that were out on the road, quite likely, they were not for the most part inhabitants of Jerusalem. Quite likely, these were the country people that had come from the remote parts of Israel to worship at the feast. And we're going to see something happen as we move forward in the story here in the weeks to come. We'll see that in Jerusalem that day, despite this awesome, incredible reception, Jesus would find that concerning the people that were there in Jerusalem, that the nearer to the temple of the Lord, the further from the Lord of the temple. Because you see, these people on the road that day, they weren't the rulers. They weren't the great men. They weren't the powerful. They weren't the rich that went out to meet Jesus that day. They were simply the common man. Some would have maybe called them a mob. I imagine they did call them a mob in that day. But Jesus Christ has always chose the weak. He's always chose the foolish things. We know that. 1 Corinthians 1:27 tells us that. Now, I can't help but wonder, and you guys know me, I tend to look into these stories and tend to wonder what was going on in their minds and in their hearts at that time. I can't wait to get there to watch the digital replay of this. Because I look at this story and I wonder, do you think that those people on the road that day had really an understanding of what was going on before them? I wonder how many times great, momentous, fantastic events and momentous moments happen in our lives and we don't really even know what's going on. We're not really aware. You think that he understood what was happening? I mean, do we? I think many of us were like them. I mean, we could be here this morning and we're here waving our palm branches, so to speak. And we could be doing it for a multitude of misdirected and oftentimes, no doubt, selfish reasons. I mean, did they understand that this was the Son of God? Did they understand that this guy riding on this little colt of a donkey, that this was the Messiah of Israel? Maybe they were just carried away by emotions, or maybe they were just caught up with the mob mentality. Maybe they thought, as often was the case in that day, that this guy, he would be their king and he would set them free from Roman occupation. Maybe. Maybe they just saw him as the bread and fish guy. You know, this is someone who's going to show us some miracles. He was the new star of the day. So the question is, were those disciples out there on the road that day or paparazzi? I mean, what was happening? We don't know what was going on in these guys' minds. But you know, I think quite likely, and I don't know this for a fact, so take it for its worth, but quite likely, I think it's probably that it was just like this church, that in that crowd this day, the same as in this crowd, that all of those people, that there were all these different understandings, all in play, all at once. I mean, many reasons we come to church, many reasons that we will come before God, and then many of us because it's religion. Some of it's, you know, because we want God to do something for us, and, oh, you know, I'm broke, I need a job, or I'm sick, I need to be well, or my marriage is breaking up, help me fix my marriage. Or some people, it's like, well, this is the Wisconsin thing to do, you know, it's Sunday morning, we got to go off to, you know, church and do my church thing. Yeah, who knows the reason why we're all here today? And some of you here is like, well, where else would I be? This is a house of God. It's Sunday morning. Woo-woo! So I think that in that day, there probably was all those kinds of people, and there always is all those kinds of people. In a very brief time, the cry that day would go from Hosanna to kill him, crucify him. What happened in these very few short days? He went from the top of the mountain to crucify him in just a very few short days. And when I read this, it's like, no, wait a minute. Now, knowing that, I think it would behoove us to really take a step back and go, I'm going to pay really close attention to what the Lord does and what the Lord says in these next few days. Because I want to know what went on in these people's minds. At one minute, they're crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And then a few days later, they're saying, crucify him. Now, one of the benefits of all the years of ministry that I've been in, if you can call it a benefit, is oftentimes I think I am given the opportunity to see the results of time. Time. For some people, time is a manifest of learning, growing, maturing, ever forward discipleship. It's a linear straight line. Because you see, as age affects a person's physical being, many times, sadly, age also changes the spiritual. Our faith can become slower and slower. Less and less active. Our faith can become forgetful, inattentive, dispassionate, tired. How many of us started out by throwing down palm trees, shouting out to the Lord for salvation? But then we started finding out what the Lord wanted from us, what Christianity was all about. What the Lord was asking us to do, how he wanted us to live, what he wanted from us, and knowing all those things as we began to know that, our passion began to quickly fade. And as we grow old, many of us have grown lazy, desperately trying to fit God into our lives, trying to fit God into our world, instead of doing as the Bible says, which is dying to self and giving our lives to God to do as He sees fit. We're always trying to cut a deal with God. You know, 50-50, 60-40 split. That's not scriptural, because the Bible says it's a 100% commitment, and we've kind of lost that idea in our day. Now, it can take a long time to get to this point. I think sometimes that's actually works against us. I mean, it can be months, even years, before we eventually stop moving and we start nesting. Well, this is here. I kind of got this perfect little cosmic spiritual place here. I think I'll just stay here. And so you just kind of start nesting in it, and you start gathering up things around you, and it's like, I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my life. And really, it isn't a conscious decision. We just know that what's beyond this point, we don't want that. Oh, sure, we love the Lord, and you know, we're into that whole Jesus thing. And yeah, we're born again, and yeah, we're going to heaven. But, you know, I'm going to leave all that really dramatic and radical stuff to all the young people. I mean, that's for street level. That's the campus ministry. I'm older now. I'm going to let those people do it. How different of a life we see in the guys like Caleb in the Bible. I'm looking forward to meeting him. I mean, he was one mean dude. Don't you have a picture of him? I mean, he's just kind of got a couple days' growth of beard. You know, he's got a scruffy hat on. Like, yeah, bring big sword. Bring him on. You know, give me the mountain country. You're an old man. No, I could take him. Yeah, I could take him. You know, something like that. You know, I mean, this is the guy I want to meet. Caleb wasn't like that. He didn't find a rocking chair on the spiritual porch of life. He had it going on. Don't you want to go out truly in a spiritual blaze of glory? And fading out. Some people even go through what I would call, this is my words, not biblical words, I guess I would call it a spiritual midlife crisis. We let our lives kind of slip into this lethargic state. How many people have let that happen in their chronological lives? Their marriages fail to be fulfilling any longer. Their vocation becomes empty and meaningless, and they're just bored. So they ditch wife number one for a new younger trophy. They quit their job to chase their dream. They buy a sports convertible. You know, they get some gold chains to go around their neck, and they leave their shirt unbuttoned, you know, and they turn the music up loud. What's going to have going on? And we do this as believers too. We look at that and we go, look at that guy. That's just so ridiculous. And you can see those guys, you know, from a block away, but we don't seem to see it in the spiritual realm. We do this as believers because we start marching through life, and we don't have a plan. You see, we don't have a plan for our life. We don't listen to what God was directing us early in life. And so the years begin to tick by. And we fail to keep growing. We fail to stay obedient. We fail to stay passionate. We fail to commit ourselves to jump into the pool, the no turning back, burn the bridges. And when we do that, we seem to doom ourselves to this spiritual midlife crisis. Let me tell you something, gang. If I don't fall deeper in love with my wife every day, I'm going to slowly fade away from her. And after 30 years, that better be happening, man. And instead of questioning how we got there, you know, when you wake up one day and it's like, what a mess I'm in, whether it be a chronological midlife crisis or a spiritual midlife crisis, what happens is we don't really stop and question, how did I get here? What we do tend to do is we kind of do this knee-jerk kind of thing, and we turn and we burn down the house with plans to rebuild a gold mansion overnight. Yeah, I don't like this one anymore. Psh, and off it, whoosh, it's gone. And stand there and say, oh, wait a minute, I don't have anything to build with. So now you just don't have a house. You see, there's a vast difference between that individual and the individual who obediently grows through their whole life through spiritual experience. See, there's a great difference between the one who grows, as 2 Peter 3:18 says, grows in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's a difference between that person and the one who brings him, or excuse me, that person, glory both now and forever, that person and the one who's in the midlife crisis. You know, what's their big mo? What's behind them? Fear? Boredom? What results? Some sort of half-court Hail Mary shot of life. And the results of that. I've seen people in the latter camp, and after 15 years of ministry, I've never seen it done successfully. There's no skipping to the front of the line. Untold numbers of people have begun well and finished so very, very poorly. Not because they failed to love Jesus, but because they failed to stay in love with Jesus. They failed to grow in their love for Jesus. They failed to manifest, live out their love for Jesus. That takes an everyday, passionate relationship with the other party. Whether it be your spouse or whether it be God. Every day. If I let my relationships fade, many of us do, spiritually or in this life. Let me tell you something. Practical restoration isn't going to happen because, you know, through some desperate one-night wine and dine with flowers and a diamond. Oh, there. You know, sorry. You know, I've been carrying on having affairs. I haven't been coming home. You know, I've been a drunk and idiot. But, you know, I'll take you to dinner and then we'll be okay, right? Gentlemen, I hope you don't think that's the way it's going to go. Because, boy, let me tell you something. Women have minds. They're like steel traps. They don't forget easily. It'll take you as long to undo as long as it took you to do. Relationship is not easy, gang. When that spiritual midlife crisis is over, the trophy wife is gone, the convertible repossessed, the creditors at your door, and you lost everything you had, you need to stop and realize that the reason you lost was because you gambled for it instead of working and earning it. Because you placed all the chips on the board and you played one hand for everything and you lost. For it to end in any other way would be to deny Scripture. Because Scripture says this is the way it's going to go down. That's the way it's going to play out. You cannot win the benefits you have with your spouse. And you cannot win a relationship with God. That comes through a life experience every day. There's no cheating the system. For those people that were out there on the road that day shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Let me tell you, it had to be more than some impassioned moment. Maybe that's all you've ever had with Christ. It's just one impassioned moment where some preacher somewhere pricked your heart and you all of a sudden you felt guilty. And so you said the sinner's prayer and you thought that that's all there was to it. And you've never moved on from there. Jesus is not a one-night stand. Christianity is not that. It is a relationship that is an all-encompassing, everybody into the pool kind of relationship. You see, if they weren't out there that day for the long haul, it'd just be a waste of their time. Jesus is about relationship. Jesus is about growth. There's no substitute for that long-lasting, long-building love affair with Jesus. There is no shortcuts. We're going to try. Plenty of you will try. We have this nasty habit of thinking we're going to beat all the odds, don't we? Yeah, I know. Nobody else has ever done this, but I can do it. No, you won't. You'll just lose what little you have right now. Verse 14 says, then Jesus, when he found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Now, the other gospel accounts of this event, they tell more about this story about how Jesus acquired the donkey. You need to understand that what's playing out here is really the manifest of all sorts of Old Testament prophecy coming true. And I won't go down that today. That's kind of off into another direction. And you guys know that I'm no lover of, you know, prophecy. I'll leave that to some of the rest of you. But there is a lot of prophecy happening here. This was one of just many Jesus would fulfill. And we find this passage in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Hundreds of years before Jesus played this out. In that day, triumphant kings, you see, and princes, they would ride in on white donkeys, even white stallions. But their sons, they would always ride in on the colt. That's very fitting, don't you think? Because that day, gang, that day he was the lowly servant. That day he was the humble sacrifice. But there's coming a day. Revelation tells us that there's going to come a day. The next time he comes, he won't be coming in on the colt of a donkey. No, no. He'll be coming in on a white stallion, because that time he's coming back as a triumphant king. With a word, he will destroy the Antichrist. And the game's over. Finally. Bring it on, Lord. Jesus would enter into Jerusalem in full view. In full view of his followers, in full view of his enemies. Make no mistake, Jesus knew full well how this was going to end. He knew how this was going to play out. Yet he remained in plain sight here. During the Passover time, there would be 2 to 3 million people there in Jerusalem. This was Super Bowl Sunday, man. And he was riding in. Everybody could see. This wasn't done in secret. He didn't come, you know, that day in a limo. He didn't, you know, kind of have a private helicopter bring him in. He rode in on the colt of a donkey. That's about as humble as it comes. He entered Jerusalem as he lived, humble servant. You know, one of the great things about Jesus, and he emphasizes this several times through the Gospels, Jesus, his life was all about pleasing the Father. I mean, he didn't do anything on his own accord. John 8:28 tells us that Jesus does nothing on his own. Please understand and recognize the emphatic and all-encompassing nature of the word nothing. I always love the way the scripture is so clear. I mean, he uses little words like all, always, nothing. He did nothing on his own, meaning every single aspect of his life was God-directed. Why do I emphasize that? Because I think a lot of us think that God, you know, just directs the big stuff. So what we do is we call on God occasionally when we want to hear from him, when we want to know what our calling is. That's right. That's when you go to God. You just want to find out what your calling is. I mean, but the everyday life things, we just prefer to fly by our own desires and just, you know, do whatever we want. I want you to understand, Jesus didn't live that way. Let me show you something I found. I don't want to venture too far from the text, but Romans 8:1, a great verse. Many of us know this. It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Please, what I'm after is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Most of the time we in the church, when we talk about the flesh in the Bible, what happens is we so often attribute that as something evil. It's the evil nature of man. But you know what? When you look up the original language, the original meaning of that word, this is what we find for the following description. Quote, natural man without any suggestion of depravity. So what's the flesh? That's just me. You know, it's me. It's what I want to do. What's happened with me? I mean, it isn't like inherently evil in that sense. Is it evil? Yes. But that's not the point when they use the flesh. It's me. It's Tim. What I want to do. What my interests are. What my plans are. All that. That's what it talks about when it speaks of the flesh here. It's not something like sin. Because if it was sin, he would have said sin. He just says, no, this is the flesh. So that means even my own natural life, my own natural desires, not just sin. Now we're clearly called to walk. And that means more than just out taking a stroll. That word means, quote, to live, to regulate one's life, to conduct oneself, to pass one's life. We are called to walk, pass one's life, live according to the Spirit, according to God's will in all things. I mean, there's nothing here about calling out the Father occasionally just because when we actually want to hear what our calling is. That isn't that what that's about. He says, walk in the Spirit. That means live every day, every moment, everything that's going on in my life. I walk according to the Spirit, not according to what I want. Well, that changes a lot, doesn't it? Because we're trying to find a Jesus, so to speak, that will fit into our life. We want to do what we want to do. I want to do what I like, and I kind of want to do this, go there, do that kind of thing. And I just want to get Jesus on board with me, on my train. But that's not Christianity. That may be religion or who knows what, mind over matter. But it's not Christianity. Christianity says, I am dying to self. The language is very specific. It means whatever you want to do doesn't matter anymore. Being born again is my life is yours, Father. It's all about you now. And you say, that's just too costly. Well, if you look at it in the fact that you want to hold on to this more than you love Jesus, I can understand that. But for those who are truly born again, you went, I don't want this anymore. I want what Jesus has. You give it all up. You say, it's a mess anyway. It's a disaster. And the Lord goes, good. That's the only requirement that I have to you coming to me. Okay? You come to me and he will show you 100 times, 1,000 times what you could ever experience in this life. Now, I can sit here and tell you, as a testimony, I can tell you, that's a fact. Now, you just have to take my word for it, because if you've never put it out there, you don't know that. How many of us are standing somewhere in the middle today? You believe you're born again, but you've never given control of your life, Lord Jesus. You're still doing what you want to do. You still want to do what you come and go, and be and do, all these different things, because it's not his life, it's still your life. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But let's finish the rest of the verse. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. If you are still walking according to your desires and your wants, then you're not walking by the Spirit. And you have to ask, is the first part of the verse then void on me? Is there condemnation between you and the Lord? We're called to walk in the Spirit according to God's will in all things. Jesus' life, all of it, was ordained by the Father. You know what ordained means? Pre-planned. Pre-planned. God had a plan. Do you know that God has a plan for you? Now, I don't know that you're living that plan. If you're not, you still got that nasty spiritual itch that you just can't scratch. You know, it's like, I don't know, man, something's funky here. Something's really wrong. I don't know what it is, because you're not on the groove. You're not in that place that God's called you to do. You say, well, too bad. Why don't the Lord just show me what he wants to do with my life, and then I'll get back to him. No, doesn't work that way. It's impossible to please the Lord without faith. You must believe He loves you and cares about you enough to never, never leave you, never forsake you, never drop you. That His plan was ordained for you before the foundations of the earth were laid, and He's got it going on for you. Do you believe that today? I know it's scary. You're saying, ooh, dude, that's kind of scary. It is scary. By the way, it doesn't get any better. You think, well, if I just take the plunge, you know, it's like bungee jumping, right? I mean, just take the plunge and then it'll be okay. No, actually, it gets scarier every day that passes because the stakes get higher and higher and higher, and it gets scarier and scarier. And you take a deep breath and you go, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this because You have told me. I'm going to be obedient to You and I love You, but I am scared. Just because you have faith doesn't mean you're not scared. Okay? I think a lot of us like, I don't want to admit to anybody that I'm, you know, freaking out over here because people think I don't love Jesus, don't have faith. Well, you're going to have problems with the pastor then because he's freaking out over here. Jesus was walking according to God's total life plan for him. Their king was arriving, a humble servant sitting on the back of a donkey's colt. Verse 16, His disciples did not understand these things at first. I read that over and over, and I just like, if these guys didn't understand and they were with Him, what hope do we have, right? His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered these things were written about Him and that they had done these things to Him. Therefore, the people who were with Him, when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met Him because they heard that He had done a sign. So, they didn't understand the importance of the events that were transpiring in front of them. It's a sad testimony about mankind, isn't it? Why is it that we never seem to get it till after the fact? Usually, after we've messed everything up. I mean, it wasn't like Jesus hadn't told the boys what was going down. It's not like that the word of God in prophecy hadn't warned them of what was going to happen. When it was all over, then they got it. And I guess some things never change because many of us are living our lives in the same thing. I mean, let me tell you something. Isn't the truth this morning that so many of us, we want understanding, and we go to church oftentimes, and when we get that one ear open there, we want a little understanding, but we don't really want to glorify Him with obedience. We don't want to glorify Him with the living of our lives, certainly not the totality of our lives. We don't want to know too much, is what I'm saying. I mean, if we know too much, then we'd have to answer for that, right? Better to not ask. I mean, He might just tell us what we don't want to hear. But gang, only when we obey do we understand the meaning of faith. See, if you're outside of that, it's all theory. It's all kind of like a movie. It's like Hollywood, and it's all kind of just this thing happening around you. You don't really know it's how, you don't really hear, see too well, you don't understand because you're not there. I mean, you can see water, you can see people swimming in water, and you can see people talking, oh, I'm all wet, and you can go on. But you know what? You don't really know water until you're in water, and you go, oh, it's wet. Yeah, it's water. How many other things? I mean, I can tell you what the Philippines is like. I mean, the last trip was 14 trips to the Philippines. I can tell you what India's like. This one coming up is number 5 or 6, I think. But you know what? And those of you that have been there, you can attest to this. It ain't the same till you're there. Till you smell it, feel it, touch it, hear it, taste it, I'm sorry to say. You know, and then it's like, oh, okay. Now I know the Philippines. Many of us are operating with God on the outside out there. I mean, we watch it from afar and we say, yeah, that's God. Do you know Him? Yeah, He's right there. No, do you know Him? Because watching Him from afar is a lot different than holding His hand and Him saying, listen, come with me, And we're going to go live the Christian life. And you're going to get beat up. It's going to be rough. It's going to be crazy. You're not going to know what's going on tomorrow. I mean, every day is just this a crazy ride. But you will have, I promise you, the time of your life. Now, Philippines people, what did I tell you before you got on the plane with me? I say, okay, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be hot. It's going to be crazy. I mean, and because when we go on a trip, we ain't messing. We're not staying in no five-star hotels. We're crazy. And it's going to be rough. It's going to be, there's going to be times that you're going to hate me and you're going to, and you know, I you ain't going to want to be there and all this crazy stuff. But I promise you, when you're all done, you're going to go, man, that was great. Can I go again? That's the relationship with Jesus Christ. He's not promising you some easy street. The apostles, they all died for their faith. That's not easy street. They were beating Paul up. They were beating Peter up. They were stoning these people. They crucified our Lord. That's being a Christian. You say, oh, gee, Tim, you're really talking me into it. My job isn't to talk you into it. My job is to tell you the truth. Because as I've said many times, if I dangle some keys here and say, hey, man, free Porsche. There you go. It's parked right outside. Helps out. Convertible. It's really nice. Blue. There you go. And you, no. No Porsche for me, thank you. Okay. Anybody else want the Porsche? Yeah, somebody's going to take it. I shouldn't have to talk you, and I won't talk you into taking the Porsche, nor into Christianity. That day, in the midst of the masses, according to the scripture, was a few folks. It says that they were there. Do you know what I mean? But when I say they were there, it's like there's a few here. Got the Philippines, the six of them coming back, and there's quite a few people here that they were there. See, your perception, for those of you that have been out there, and you hear about the Philippines. Every Wednesday, for those of you that don't come here on Wednesday, we have a closed circuit connection with a gang over in the Philippines. So we get to see our school and all the little kids singing at us, and it's really, really cool thing. This Wednesday is the last time we'll communicate with them. And you see that's happening, but that's different than being there. And it's really weird to be standing on that side of the camera one week and then be back here with you guys looking the other direction from around the world the next week. You were there. And so there were some people there that day. They were there. They were present at the resurrection of Lazarus. They were the witness to the miraculous. And it didn't really matter what they saw. I'm not emphasizing on the fact it was Lazarus who was resurrected. What I'm saying is they were there. They witnessed the power and the manifest of God in action. They were there. And because they were there in the midst of God's work, what did they do? They responded by being a living testimony of their Creator. And what was the result of that? This passage says, and for this reason, the people also met him. Gang, isn't that the point of our redeemed lives? To first be where God is working, to then testify of that to others, to be the witness so that others may come to meet Jesus where he is. I mean, some of you probably talk to the, you know, those who are been in the Philippines and those who are going to the Philippines. It's the greatest conversation. It's like, oh man, dude, Jessica's chicken. Just remember those two words, okay? That's it, because you'll never eat chicken again. I mean, that's it. I mean, this is deep-fried coconut oil chicken. You think, I don't know what I've been eating all these years, but it wasn't this. This is chicken. And then eat them bananas, those little teeny two-peso bananas. The finest banana you'll ever eat in your life, and you think, what is that stuff we're eating from Hawaii? They look impressive, but they're nothing compared to these things. So, you know, it's like, wait till you taste it. And that's what our testimony should be. We should be going to others who don't know Jesus like, wait till you taste the Lord Jesus Christ. Woo-hoo! It's incredible. I know you've seen him from afar. I saw, you know, you've been at church and you read the Bible and you saw that thing from, but man, let me tell you, when you're there, when you can feel him, smell him, touch him, you're there, you're with the miraculous, you're part of the team. It's a totally different thing. And you get kind of like a junkie, don't you? You're just like, God, I gotta have that again. I need to go to the Philippines. But sadly, the many of us will actually go out of our way to not be in a place where God is truly manifesting himself because we don't want the responsibility. We don't want the accountability. Some of you are like, look, Tim, I'll support the missions in the Philippines. I'll support the missions in India. I'll do all that stuff. But don't ever ask me to get on the plane because, you know, that's third world and it's hot and it's hard. And, you know, I'm not really into rice, which is a real problem if you're going to go to the Philippines with this. And so I don't expect me to get on that. And that's cool when it comes to the Philippines, but it's not cool when it comes to God. There are no bystanders with Jesus Christ. There are no watchers. Watching Jesus in the kingdom of God will get you nowhere. You're not going to heaven because you watch the whole thing going on. You're not a football player because you're at home watching the Super Bowl. Woo-hoo! It's a little bit different when you're out there getting hit. Now those guys out on the field, do you think they'd rather be home watching it on TV or do you think they'd rather be on the field? Now, with far, we never know. You know, it's hard to tell, really, exactly. But most of the guys, they'd rather be on the field. Okay, I digress. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This has got to be one of the coolest verses in all of Scripture, isn't it? Look! The whole world is going after him. That's just like the one in the book of Acts where they're talking about Paul. They said, these are the guys that have turned the world upside down. What an awesome thing to say. The Pharisees, they weren't among the faithful. Oh, make no mistake now as we finish up the text here today. They were, those Pharisees, they were in the strictest sense, they were believers. They were. But then again, Satan's a believer. James 2:19 says, "You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and they tremble." See, when the Bible says, "Believe in me and you will be saved," belief was more than just an intellectual position. Oh yeah, I believe Jesus. Yeah, that Jesus Christ. Yeah, in the Bible, yeah, I believe that, so I'm a Christian, right? The word belief there, it means to be persuaded, to put confidence in, to trust. And upon that standard now, the Pharisees absolutely failed. There are two different kinds of people in this world, gang. There are those who see and believe, and those who see and reject. But make no mistake this morning, we all see. We do. Romans 1:19-22 speaks of this, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise, and they became fools. You see, the denial of the truth doesn't make it an untruth. What it does do is make a person confused, and it allows all sorts of sin to creep into a person's life. The denial of the truth. And that's fact, gang. James 3:16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Self-seeking. You mean flesh-seeking? when I walk according to the flesh, when I walk according to my desires and my wants, my self-seeking, there's confusion. And you see it. People who are walking after their own passions and, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that, and I'm going here, I'm going there. And it's just confusion. And anybody can take a step back and go, dude, you are very confused. But the individual has to say, no, not my will be done. Your will be done. Not just in the big things, but in everything. Every moment of every day, I will seek your anointing spirit to be in me and to follow your plan for my life because I want to have it going on. These believer non-followers, these Pharisees, despite all their efforts, they could not change the truth. Try as they may, and throughout all the ages, try as they may, they have never been able to stop him. They've never been able to stop his followers. And the people today are still saying, look, the world has gone after him. The world has gone after him. As we close today, praise team, why don't you come forward, please. As we close today, I wonder where each of us is today. Because let me tell you something. From this point on, from this what I've told you, I'm sliding across the table because now it's your move. To decide whether you think you can do this little bit of Jesus thing or whether you say no, I'm going to walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. I am going to walk according to his will, not my own will. I know, again, gang, I reiterate, and I know that's a freaky thing. I know it's like, well, what's he going to ask me to do? I have the foggiest idea. He's not going to make me like go to Africa and be a missionary, right? Because I can't take that. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord's going to do. But I will tell you one thing. If you're in that groove where God has called you to do, that's the happening place for you. And it may be hard and difficult and scary and challenging. But you don't want anything else. I can speak for that. The job is pastoring this church. It doesn't get any easier. It gets crazier all the time. Harder, scary. You pray you're doing the right things. You know that you know you're leading as you should. You're making the decisions you should. It's really a scary, scary thing. And once in a while, and I've shared this with you guys, once in a while, you just kind of get crazy. And it's like, I can't take this anymore. You know, it's that's it. You know, when you look at when you got a Harley in the yard, bad temptation. Okay, because like, you know, I can get a long ways away from here on one tank of gas. You know, just bender west and just keep going. And it's hard, and you're tempted to just bow out to say I can't take this anymore, and I start grumbling and mumbling to God, and then I still hear that still small voice. Hey, Tim, you want to go do something else? Oh, no, no. No, no. And I don't know how God speaks to you, but the next words are something like, then you need to shut up. Got it, Lord. I go through that every few months. He's so merciful. Should just smack me, but he throws me a bone. You ready then to go do some? No, no. Being a Christian is difficult. Being a Christian is everything. It'll cost you everything. It's not for the weak. It's not for the wimp. It's for the spiritual man. Sorry, ladies. I was not trying to discriminate you. Few shall find it. That's what the Bible says. Few shall find it. But yet the churches this morning throughout America are packed. That doesn't look like a few. Oh, it doesn't say a few will go to church. It says a few shall find me. Let's stand.